Well, good morning. I'll start off by thanking all y'all for praying for my wife. The last few months, if you don't know, she had breast cancer and a mastectomy, and your church was so kind not only to pray for us continually, but you put together this really cool basket with all kinds of we're just so thankful for to thank you, and she's back there. We're just so thankful for, even though, we live in another part of this, a whole different culture over in Franklin, we're just so thankful to know that we have a family here that loves us too, and it's just such a blessing. So thank you so much. So this morning, we're going to be looking in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I just got a text from Kyle. Jeremiah, he must miss you guys. Jeremiah chapter 29. So I'm very excited. Do you guys know what's happening in 2024? I mean, something so exciting. We're having another election. Oh! You can guarantee, I've been on this earth for a long time, and every election year, you can guarantee hear politicians telling you stuff that's never going to come true. They're going to talk to you about unity and peace and prosperity happening within 4 years, and yet we've never seen that happen. Things seem to have gotten so bad, I find myself often during the week, but then I was thinking one day, Lord Jesus, come. But then I was thinking one day, what if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime? What do we do then? As I was thinking about this, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah and often wondering, what did Jeremiah think when God came to him and said, hey, Jeremiah, all the children of Israel are going to be taken away from to Babylon, away from the presence of God, away from the temple, and they're going to be taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. And so Jeremiah had that same type of thing of hearing all these things that are happening, and what are we going to do now, Lord? What are we going to do for those 70 years? So God tells Jeremiah to write a letter. And there's one verse popped out to me, and it's Jeremiah 29, verse 7. He says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Father, we come to you this morning, and we do. We pray, Lord, that the words that you had away from your presence known to the children of Israel, that were being hauled away from your presence into captivity in Babylon. Lord, when I wanted them to seek peace in the city in which you have put them. When I think about Babylon, I think of one of the worst cities ever to be on the face of the earth. And yet, they're to seek peace. And so I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us today, that you would show us how we can seek peace in our city. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we will find true peace. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I titled my message, Seeking Shalom. The reason I did that is the word for peace in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, is the Hebrew word shalom. And so when we think of that word peace, we might have different ideas of what it means, but to the Jewish mind, this is what it meant. This is from an article written by a woman named Susan Perelman. Susan Perelman is the one that basically is one of the founders of the Jews for Jesus movement. And she wrote an article titled, What is Shalom, the True Meaning? And this is what she said. The ancient Hebrew concept of peace, rooted in the word shalom, meant wholeness, prosperity, completeness, soundness, health, safety, and prosperity, carrying with it the implication of permanence. something that we are all seeking, because isn't that what we all desire? Isn't that something that we are all seeking after, is this idea of being complete, being whole, being sound, having good health, feeling safe, and being prosperous with a sense of permanence, like we're not going to lose this. That's what all human beings desire, and they look for it in many different places. But Jeremiah, by God, God is telling Jeremiah, this is sinful cities in which you live. How you did it? You get it by seeking shalom in the sinful cities in which you live in. And you're thinking, how can that happen? What was happy dive into how that can happen. I want us to look back to what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. King Zedekiah was on the throne. Interestingly, this king was nothing but a puppet king. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was basically, Zedekiah was in that rule at that kingdoms in that time. And so what we see here is Zedekiah was in that rule at that time. But in this season, when Jeremiah was writing this, Nebuchadnezzar was very busy taking care of lots of different problems. And so a lot of the kings in that area got together and said, okay, Nebuchadnezzar's busy. We got to get busy and figure out a way to overthrow him, to break his yoke, as Jeremiah uses that term in Jeremiah chapter 27. And so this is what's happening. And now in chapter 27, Jeremiah, we find him coming on as a true prophet in the land of Judah. And he's coming on and he's saying, hey, you guys, listen. There's all these false prophets coming, and they're going to be lying to you. They're going to be telling you things that are going to be really sound good to you, but don't believe them. They're not true. 28, we're introduced over and over. Don't believe them. They're not true. In chapter 28, we're introduced to one of those false prophets, a guy named Hananiah. Now, this is what Hananiah says in Jeremiah 28, verses 2 through 4. Remembering a false prophet. What's interesting about Hananiah is his name means Yahweh has been gracious. So here we have this false prophet with a name meaning Yahweh has been gracious. So his speech is going to sound really good to the ear. Listen to what he says. Jeremiah 28 verses 2 through 4. The king of Babylon speaks to the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I bring back to this place Jeconiah and the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, king of Babylon. Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, if you were a person living in that day and age, wouldn't these words sound great to you? He's going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon? Well, don't we hear that every 4 years? We're going to break the yoke of the sitting president, and we're going to bring unity and peace and prosperity. And this is what he says, saith the Lord. A false prophet is that he was saying, thus saith the Lord. But Jeremiah, the true prophet of God that said, the Lord said that, hey, you're going to be hauled away captive into Babylon for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, you will be released and you will be set free and you will be able to go back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, back into the presence of God. But until then, you're going to be held captive. So who in the people would want to listen to Jeremiah? 70 years or 2 years? Breaking the yoke or waiting to be delivered? So we see this is what's happening, these things. Now, what's true in Jeremiah's day is also true in our day. The advantage they had was that they knew that it would only be 70 years. We don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord returns. Jesus doesn't even know how long it's going to be before the Lord returns in the spiritual sense. Cry out, come, Lord Jesus, not only in that physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense of coming to live in our heart. Jesus said these words in John 16, verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So now, says Jeremiah, I want you to, all of these things have happened. God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I want you to write a letter to the children of Israel that are held in me, live in Babylon. And I want you to use these things as a ways and means to bring them peace. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, said the Lord. One of my favorite old school sayings is bloom where you're planted. That's a saying that goes in the Bible, and I'm like, and you wonder, where did that come from? There's many people that say, oh, that's a scripture in the Bible, and I'm like, I don't know that scripture, but man, it sounds like it should be in the Bible. So doing a little research, I found out that there was a quote by the St. Francis de Sales in 1567, when he was the Bishop of Geneva, and this is what he said. I love this. Truly, charity has no limit. Each of us, calling us forward into our hearts by his Spirit, dwelling in each of us, calling us to a life of devotion, and inviting us to bloom in the garden where he has planted, and directing us to radiate the beauty and to spread the fragrance of his providence. I love this quote. He's saying here that there's not enough charities to where we can bloom. And by blooming, we're going to radiate the beauty, and we're going to be spreading the fragrance of God's providence throughout the communities and the cities in which we live in. I believe these words were influenced by the reading of scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where the very first words that God spoke to Adam and Eve, he said, then God blessed them and said to them, we see this idea of blooming as fill the earth and subdue it. And so we see this idea of blooming as being fruitful in our lives and multiplying in our lives, take control, coming to that place of subduing. That word subdue is an interesting Hebrew word. It means to take control of. Now, we might think to take control by using a whip or using armory, but no, it's taking control by spreading the love of God, blooming and radiating God's glory in the words that we just read in Jeremiah. He gives us, we do that practically. In these verses that we just read in Jeremiah, he gives us five things that will help us to bloom and to radiate the beauty of God and spread his fragrance of his providence. The first thing he says there is in verse 5, he says, bloom in your community. We should be looking for ways to be involved in our community that we might bloom in his eyes to radiate his beauty. I just love this idea of the table fellowship. Here we are in this city, this family that is going to be radiating the beauty of God's glory and the fragrance of his providence. What does that look like? Well, it could look as simply as being involved in sports or being involved in community activities, whatever it is. But sometimes it's just getting to know your When we moved to Franklin back in 2020, it wasn't long after living there, we started to meet some of our neighbors. And one day, my wife and I were out on the front or in the backyard, just kind of tooling around, and our neighbor came across the street to introduce himself, and his name was W.C. Now, W.C. is an 80-year-old country boy, and what a character. He was the sweetest guy. We had never met. Tell you, but I have to kill you. You know, it just was, and I asked him, so what does W.C. mean? He goes, I tell you, but I have to kill you. You know, just one of those guys. And so we're just sitting there. Then all of a sudden, he just starts tearing up and telling us that he's been going to the same church for 40 years, and he was baptized as a child. But he felt like, I'm 80 years old. I'm not going to be on this earth much longer, and I want to be baptized as an adult, knowing what I know now. But when I went to my do-overs, my pastor said, well, you've already been baptized. You don't need to do that again. You know, God doesn't do do-overs. You can just do that. And so he's telling this, but he's tearing up. Like, my husband's a pastor. And my wife was nice enough to say to him, well, my husband's a pastor. He could baptize you. So what'd we do? We grabbed W.C. and his wife, Miriam, I think was her name. Sorry? Betty. That's close to Miriam. W.C. and Betty, we picture in Perth River, and there I baptized an 80-year-old man. And I remember that picture in my mind of baptizing him thinking, this is what it is. We didn't argue over things that are going on politically or with the problems in this world. We were talking about the Prince of Peace, and we baptized him. And so this is how we can bloom in our community. The second thing he tells us to do is to bloom in our work, in our workplace. Dr. Gary Brashears defines work this way. Work is the gracious expression of Yahweh's creative energy in service of others to create shalom. The workplace is a place where we can create shalom. That's why God gave us the workplace. As a matter of fact, back in Genesis, if you look at the very place that God planted man and woman, was in the garden to work and tend it. That word work in the Hebrew language is used 200 and some odd tip. And 160 of those times is translated worship. It's a place that we worship, radiating the beauty of God and showing his glory in the world. Years ago, when I had my company, I used to travel down to Monterrey, Mexico often. Mattel Toys had a huge factory down there, and they were one of my customers. And the young woman there was a purchasing agent, and probably young enough to be my daughter. Well, one day she goes, I really want to move to Friendship, you know. The States. Could you get me a job there? And I'm like, yeah, you could come work for me. So we hired her, and she moved up to the States. And she just hanging around with me and my partner and the other people we work with and started hanging out with my family. Then all of a sudden, she starts coming to our Bible study that we have in this home. Next thing you know, she's born again. This is in 1994, 1995. To this day, she still sends me pictures of her and her. See, this is the picture in Austin, Texas, now blooming in their communities for Christ. You see, this is the picture that God wants us to see clearly, is that we're blooming in our communities and in our workplaces, radiating the beauty of God. The third thing he says, bloom by having lots of babies. Well, I say the Table Fellowship's doing a pretty good job in this area. There always seems to be. And then he gave us the bill. You see, God created us in his image and in his likeness. And then he gave us the ability to become co-creators, really pro-creators. He's given us ability and this beauty of carrying on what he began in mankind, to create babies that are going to be raised in the admonition of the Lord, to be raised in our schools and playing in our sports teams and doing all of these things, radiating the beauty of God. The fourth thing he says, bloom by praying for your city. This is an area that had to have been very difficult to hear if you were living in captivity. in Babylon. Babylon is the number one worst city in the Bible. Right behind it, Sodom and Gomorrah. So we always think, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah is horrible. No, Babylon was horrible. If you go back and go do your history through the Tower of Babel and all the things that had gone on in Babylon, for your city, you're like, pray, Lord, come, Diddy. And so here Jeremiah is telling them, hey, pray for your city. You're like, pray, Lord, come destroy this place, right? That's how they must have felt. But instead of hoping for Babylon's quick demise, they were encouraged to seek the peace and prosperity for the city. That's what we should be doing. The Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, describes what kind of spirit, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. I love this. That's how we are to be in our communities. We're to be quiet peacemakers. And I love this picture of how that radiates the beauty of God into our communities. Now, notice the promise of God is when we pray for it. When we pray for the city, he will bring peace to that city. I mean, think about that. We have this opportunity being living in Murfreesboro. There's still a lot of sin going on. I know Murfreesboro is probably a lot more holy than some of the other cities, but there's still a lot of sin going on here. Did you guys know that? There is sin going on here. And we are to radiate that beauty by coming along and praying for the city. The fifth and last thing that we see there is that we are to bloom by striving to get along with those in the city. Jeremiah 28, verses 8 and 9 says this. I wanted to read it one more time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to you or sleep to you in my cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. It would be easy for the Jews to wage constant warfare against their unbelieving captors. But Jeremiah instructs them to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. Man, I don't know. It just seems to me many Christians today are more troublemakers than they are peacemakers. When they hear things that are being said that we know they're lies. We know that they're lying. We know the truth. We have the word of God. And so we put down our fists or we slam down our fists and we get upset and we I can't tell you how many times a day that in my head I'm thinking, oh, man, I'd just like to tell that guy off. Or I'd like to slap him upside his head. But I feel like we should. I think about John and James, you know, the sons of thunder. They were walking through a city, a very sinful city called Samaria. They're walking through and they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse, and rebuked them and said, 56. Jesus, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. When I think about how we are to bloom in our cities by striving, working very hard to be peacemakers, to get along with those in the community, how do we do it? What kind of spirit do we have? Well, I want to go back to Jeremiah 28. To Hananiah, right? Jeremiah gives us this beautiful example. So here he's listening to Hananiah, right? He's hearing Hananiah say all these lies, you know, that he's going to break the yoke of Babylon, that he's going to bring them back in the temple for 2 years. And Jeremiah could have got up and said, you're a false prophet. And Jeremiah, I'm the true prophet, and I know how long it's going to be, but this is not what he does. In Jeremiah 28, verses 5 through 6 says, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. So, prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. You're like, what? He doesn't stop there, though, does he? Jeremiah 28, verses 7 through 9, he says, nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all many. The prophet who has been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. And the prophet will be known as the Lord. Peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the Lord, who the Lord had truly sent. And we all know, because we are looking in the past, that Jeremiah was the true prophet because the words he said were truly true. But it's interesting how Jeremiah dealt with Hananiah. I mean, we live in a culture to where we demean people, that we put them down, that we call them names publicly. I mean, it's almost embarrassing to see how far we've come in the political realm of things. And here we see this beautiful example of blooming where we are not troublemakers, in a way that we are striving to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. So how do we do this? I'm going to use the acrostic, the word love as an acrostic, and give you four things from this that we find our answer. The first one is listen to them. I think this is one of those things, you know, when you read the Old Testament, the Shema, you're familiar with the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that mean, it doesn't mean just listen. It means listen, listen. It's like, listen, listen. We should spend double time listening to the one time of talking. But in our culture, to understand, always talking. But he says, listen to them. Listen to others. Listen to and try to understand where they are coming from in their point of view. They may have experienced something in their life that have brought them to this place. Even though it may be wrong, we're to listen to them. We don't know. We listen to them. After listening to them, we are to offer your thoughts humbly. So love starts with listening to them. Secondly, the O is offer your thoughts proudly. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote here. He says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking, we're looking not see something above. And I just love this picture because we're looking down at people, we're judging them, we're telling them, we're looking at them and demeaning them and doing these things when that's because we're looking down. I think of Stephen. Remember when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts? You know, it says that all the Pharisees were looking down and they're gnashing their teeth. And then they stoned him to death. Well, that's what happens in human nature. We're looking down at people. C.S. Lewis is saying, hey, when we're looking down at people, we can't see something above. And when we look above, what we will realize is that, but how different but this person, what they're saying, how different it may be from what you think, they are still created in God's image and likeness. Every human being, no matter how sinful they are, has still been created in God's image and likeness, which means they still have, for the V, it's come to know Jesus, and God has given us the privilege to do that. For the V, it's voice God's word kindly. I love this. Paul in the Ephesians chapter 4, Paul instructs us to speak the truth in love. So we're not to just take in what they say and say, oh yeah, amen, what you say is right. But Jeremiah didn't do that. Jeremiah said, yeah, what you said, I hope you're right and I'm wrong. Who wouldn't want this to be ended in 2 years? But I know it's going to be 70 years, so he spoke the truth. And we are to be speaking the truth in love, giving opportunity to share those with others. Embrace. And the fourth and last thing that we find with for the letter E is to embrace them lovingly. You know, one of the most touching things that we can do is to touch others. You know, that was a huge problem. Many of it. Those of you that had kids that weren't able to be around other kids, or many of us that were secluded in our homes, these had adverse effects on all of us because we could embrace them and to be embracing others and coming to that place to where we could embrace them and care for them. I remember there was a young man that came, or actually he wasn't that young. There was an older man that came to our church that was living in the homosexual lifestyle. And our church, he came in, we shared the gospel with him. He kept coming, and our church was always embracing him, loving him and talking to him. Yeah, I think so. This Lord. Was it because of that? Yeah, I think so. This is what the embracing does. Whether they're a believer or unbeliever or righteous or unrighteous, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, that we're to speak to them in the way that we embrace them. So all of these things seem really difficult considering the temperature of our culture. How do we do those things? Peace. But where do we find that peace? We must be seeking, we seek peace in the city by seeking shalom in the Savior. We're going to read these very last four verses of Jeremiah, which probably we're most familiar with, because of the shalom in which we can seek through our Savior. It says in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 7 years you and cause you to return to this place. So here we see the Lord saying, hey, just wait. I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. Then he says these words. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You will, Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will start when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away. Earlier when we read that quote by St. Francis de Sales, he says, spread the fragrance of his providence. That word providence is a heavens and the earth for us to understand. It means that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and that he has providential care for his people because he knows all things. He is sovereign over all things. And so what we are to do as citizens of our cities by seeking shalom in the city is to trust in his providence, to trust in his promises. So this means, what we just read here means that this was God's plan for Israel to be taken into Babylon to save your peace. And the way they would find it was by seeking shalom in the Savior. What was true for them is true for you and me. It's the same thing. So what does the Lord think of us? Man, the Lord think of us, especially when you thought about that before. But what does the Lord think of us? Especially when you think about yourself. You're like, how can the Lord think anything good of me? But he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. The Lord not only thinks of you, but toward you. His thoughts are all drifting your way. All of I love that quote. When the Lord is thinking, he thinks of us all the time, and all of his thoughts are drifting our way. He allows certain things to happen in our life, but like being held captive in Babylon or being held captive in the city in which we live in. But all of his thoughts are to know that all he's saying, hey, I know the thoughts that I think for you. And I also know that all things are working together for good, for your good. And he drills down, he says, these are the things I would say. Then he goes on and he drills down. He says, these are the thoughts that I'm thinking of you. They're thoughts of shalom. And not these are the to give you a future and a hope. These are the thoughts that he thinks to us. It's thoughts of peace, not evil. He hasn't put us in this place to go, oh, evil. He's put us in this place to test us and to draw us closer to him. That would be a place that we would draw closer to him. The restoration of the exiles to Judah would have happened only when God's 70 years of judgment were completed. You can see that in chapter 25. Then God would fulfill his gracious promise to restore the exiles to the land. A future and a hope. Then he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and find me when you search with your whole. And you will seek me and find me when you search with your whole heart. I love this wholeheartedness. This idea of seeking with our whole hearts. And you know, as I think about this, that means there's no partiality. We can't have a heart for anything but God first. I mean, isn't that the great command that we're to love God, our neighbors as ourselves? It has to start with wholehearted love for God. It's only when we have a wholehearted love for God, when we're seeking him and we're going to find him, and then he's going to give us the ability and the strength to love others. That is the whole point of this. So often we think about the city in which we live as being the cause of our consternation, when in fact, the only reason that we would have consternation or not long after being born again, looked for the Lord wholeheartedly. Not long after being born again, it was like 1991 or so for me. I was only 31 years old, and my wife and I decided, maybe it's more me than it was her. Let's build our dream home in Big Bear. So we went up to Big Bear. That's in California, for those of you who don't know California. But it's a mountain town. We bought this big plot of land. We had even as plans drawn up for this beautiful home, because my idea of peace, even as a new believer, was sitting on the front porch of this beautiful home, listening to the wind whistle through the pine trees, rocking in my rocker at the ripe old age of 31. I thought, this is going to be great. Well, due to circumstances, all that fell apart, and we never did move to Big Bear. We ended up having to stay in Orange County, and I remember going to my pastor and my prayers. I thought this Christian thing was going to be like God answering my prayers in a way that would, I think, will give me peace. And this is what he said to me. He said, Jeff, peace is not found in a place. It is found in a person. When that person rules and reigns in your life, then you will have perfect peace. And of course, that person is the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to experience perfect. When we are seeking shalom in him, we are going to experience perfect peace. He is the Prince of Peace. It's a peace. Give us a peace that the world cannot give. He said those words himself. Paul says it's a peace that surpasses understanding. And so that is where the peace comes from. Just as Jeremiah promised, 70 years were completed. God moved Cyrus, the king of Persia, in to God's promise. When we cry out, come, Lord Jesus, we don't know when that's going to be. But we know, because he's preparing a place for us in heaven, that promise too will be fulfilled, because God is faithful. And when we think about come, Lord Jesus, come, we cry out that, but it has two meanings. Yes, we all want him to come, to be released from this earth, to be in that heavenly place. But until then, we cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come, understanding. So we're going to, and he will give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. So we're going to take communion now. And as I was thinking about communion, I was thinking about the two, in Luke chapter 24, the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And they're on the road, and they're just so sad. They're so brokenhearted. And on the road, Jesus come alongside them and begin. And Jesus just started opening up the Old Testament to them. And all of a sudden, they're sitting at a table, breaking communion, starting to have communion. And as Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, and he poured the wine, it says, and then he disappeared out of their sight. It says, did not our hearts burn within us when he was sharing those words? I love that picture of communion, the presence of God. Knowing that communion is a time to bring ourselves into the presence of God. Knowing that God is going to be there in our presence and to speak to us and to open our eyes to a greater thing. And so as we partake of communion, if you want to, do we already pass out the elements? Could you pass me one? Oh, you do. You didn't give me one, sir.
Sorry, Jeff.
So do you do the songs? Yeah. Is that how we do, or you do one before too?
Usually during, but.
Oh, during? Okay, that's good. No, I'm just trying to follow your lead. Okay. I am in charge. Can I do whatever I want? That was dangerous. So Jesus says that we are to do this in remembrance of him. And so, yes, certainly it is. It was his body, for him and what he did. He says to take the bread in which was his body was broken for us. To remember that. Hey, that's why we are in the presence of God today. It's because of what he did on the cross. It's by his stripes we were healed. But then he went on to talk about the blood. And the blood was given to us to cleanse us from our sin. Though we were as scarlet, but now we are as white as snow. And so as we partake, just really think about they're doing a song, right? Yes. Just really think about that and invite God into your heart. If you're a non-believer today, you know, you don't have to partake of this. If you're a new believer, partake of it. This is how we commune with the creator of the heavens and the earth. So let me pray for you, and then as they lead us in a song, we can partake in communion. Father, we are so thankful for today. God, it just blesses me so much for the story that we learn from Jeremiah. God, it just blesses me so much to know that you are in our presence and that your plans for us is simply to bloom where we're planted. And so I pray for this church, Lord, as it's growing in your city, the sinful city of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Lord, that many others would see all of these Christians be able to pray for this city. And we do right now, Lord, we just pray for this city that God, you would bring a peace here that they've never experienced before, and that we would be the vessels to use in order to do that. So we're so thankful, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Taste.
sweetest song.